Good to see you on this chilly Lord's Day evening service. We are thankful, as TJ prayed, to have a meeting house to gather in this warm dwelling. Hopefully it's not too warm. I know we're still kind of working off that Thanksgiving feast that everybody was able to enjoy. Again, good times with good folks. And we do have still some here that are visiting family, and we do pray Matt and Jenny and their family would be safe going back home. I think they're going back tonight. So do be safe on these wet roads. We'll pray for you for sure. The lesson tonight, well, I was thinking about it, you know, as we go, and this is a kind of a season of holidays in our country. You've got the Halloween and then Thanksgiving, and then right after that, I mean, you've got what's called Black Friday, right? Is that kind of a holiday nowadays? It's already preparing people for the Christmas time, where there's, you know, all the kids are very excited about gifts that they might be getting. I've noticed as my kids are getting older, it's getting harder and harder for them to express what kind of gifts that they might want. But it is kind of that season and time of year. And sometimes we might capture these thoughts to think about the Bible. And I thought we might talk about Bible gifts this evening. As much of the world will just think about worldly gifts, secular gifts, there's always a time for us to think about Bible gifts. And what I'd like to do tonight is start off with first three misunderstood gifts and then talk about some gifts that do indeed come from God. One of the first one that's a misunderstood gift that comes to mind is one of the stories given in regards to Jesus and the gifts given to him. The gifts from the wise men. Were there three gifts or were there three wise men, right? You know, if you look at much of the nativity scenes that are out here in the neighborhood, you would think for sure it must be three wise men. And yet the Bible never tells us how many wise men there were. It just tells us how many gifts there were. Some commentators think it could be upwards of hundreds of wise men that may have come. And that makes more sense if you think about traveling from afar, traveling in a caravan. And you can even read in the book of Daniel, where Daniel was considered one of the wise men there in Babylon. And there indeed were hundreds of wise men in Daniel's day and Daniel's time. We do not know how many wise men there were. We just know that there were three gifts, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But because of the three gifts, it has led many to misconstrue or to add their own thoughts in regards to that particular story. Now, this is a time of year where there is many that will begin to be observing the birth of Christ, and more can be expanded upon that, and perhaps we'll have a lesson getting closer towards the Christmas Day, December 25th, along those lines. Because there is much misunderstanding regarding that, in particular that one should observe the birth of Christ on that particular day. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us want to do that. And as we talked about this morning, we're always wanting to be submissive to the Word, put our inclinations and our wisdom aside, and simply say, what does the Lord say we ought to do? Well, concerning one of those misunderstandings, I might expand upon this. I won't go too deep into this because on Wednesday night, we did talk a little bit about this, about Jesus in Bethlehem. There in Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men do come to Jesus, it is not in regards to his immediate birth. He had been born for some time. The Bible here describes that they come into a house there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Whereas we know that Jesus was born in a manger, more like in a stable. But when the wise men arrive, they come to a house and they see the young child, it says in verse 11, with Mary, his mother. Not the baby, but the young child. In fact, the Bible goes on to emphasize that throughout Matthew chapter 2. You'll notice in verse 13, in the middle of that verse, arise, take the young child. At the end of the verse, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child. Over and over again, this is how he is described. Even in verse 20 again, those who sought the young child's life are dead. That is one Greek word, though it is two English words. But you look over in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, when the angels appeared to the shepherds and are told of Jesus being born, very clearly, it says it this way in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You will find," notice, "a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." So two different Greek words you describe Jesus as a youth. One we see when he's born, he is a baby. And then months, perhaps upwards to 2 years later, Jesus now as a young child. And so what is often is portrayed as the, quote, Christmas story in our world today is not actually a retelling accurately of what took place with Jesus' birth. The wise men and the shepherd never met each other. But like I said, the misunderstanding of the gifts and the wise men, to think that each wise man might have carried their own gift, I think we would know from our own gift giving that that's not so. Could you imagine my children if they thought that they'd only get one gift per parent? You know, there's usually a lot more gifts that would come with the person. So we can't just tie a person to a gift and say that's how many people there were. But going on from here, what are some other misunderstood gifts? Well, how about spiritual gifts? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, many people today misunderstand spiritual gifts. But that shouldn't be a surprise, because even those in Paul's day misunderstood spiritual gifts. And he says it this way in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So some were, and he had to clarify the purpose of spiritual gifts and the differing gifts and what their purpose was. So it's highly ironic that God wrote so that people would not be ignorant, and yet most still are today. We all know of someone who claims to speak in miraculous tongues, or talk about the healing service that their church had, or maybe you've even seen it on TV with Benny Hinn or some Kenneth Copeland or whoever is doing some kind of healing on an individual. People think that these things still continue today. And sadly, they've just stopped one chapter too early. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13 spoke to the duration of the spiritual gifts, that they would not continue forever, that they were given to the infant church to help build it up, because the infant church didn't have the Bible in written form like you and I have today. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, "Focus on the things that will remain." Verse 4, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails." That is, that's a characteristic that God will always want His people to have. But, he says, verse 8, "Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge," that is miraculous knowledge, "it will vanish away." He spoke to a coming to a close of these spiritual gifts. And he says, verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Our religious friends mistakenly think that that which is perfect has come is speaking of Jesus' second coming. But then the Bible should read, "when he who is perfect should come." But very clearly, Paul said, "when that which is perfect has come," referring to a thing and not a person. Well, what is that which was perfect? It is the Bible. It is the perfect law of liberty, James says in James chapter 1. When it would be completed, then they wouldn't need these spiritual gifts to prove the message. The message would have been sent and confirmed. He goes on to say there in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." So he compares the early church with its spiritual gifts as to the church in childhood. It needed those things to survive, to get the work off the ground. But when it came to maturity, when that which is perfect has come, then those childish things would no longer be needed anymore. So he says, focus. He's telling the church at Corinth, they had some of these gifts, but don't focus on those. Focus on the things that will remain. And he says there in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. These will always abide. These will always be so. But the spiritual gifts, they will, as he says here in verse 8, vanish away. What about the gift of the Holy Spirit, though? Someone says, wait a second. What about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, the gift of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts are two different things. You'll notice the spiritual gifts, plural, referring to these various miraculous abilities that people had in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Whereas the gift of the Holy Spirit is indeed something that the Holy Spirit wanted to give to us. What is this gift? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's see if we can ascertain it from the context itself. The Bible is always its best commentary. We look at the verses that surround a particular verse, above and beneath it, and it often helps us explain the verse. So you'll notice Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he continues, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it refers to the gift also as the promise, something that was promised to us, that has been gifted to us by the Spirit. Well, if we back up a little bit here in Acts chapter 2, you notice a promise that was given. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath. What's that, a promise? To him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. See, God had made a promise to David that in essence, that from his body, from his flesh, from his lineage, the Messiah would come. And he would sit on his throne. Now, we know it wouldn't be the physical throne. Jesus came to be ruler of a spiritual kingdom. So this would be a throne in heaven, a spiritual one. And this was part of the resurrection. Notice verse 31, the next verse. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection. That's where he would be exalted. That's where he put on high in heaven. And so this is part of that promise that we get to partake in and participate in salvation through Jesus Christ, fellowship with the King, because it was promised before. In Psalm 132, Psalm 132, here you read of this promise in the Old Testament. Psalm 132, notice verse 11 and 12. It says, the Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. What's the promise? I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. There it is. Then verse 12, notice what's a part of the promise. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. So there it expands the promise and connects it towards those that would be of the sons of God, that we also get to partake in this holy fellowship. This was the promise of the Spirit. This was the gift of the Spirit, because we certainly didn't deserve it. To promise that we also could reign with Him, as the Bible says. Now I know I certainly didn't deserve that. Therefore it is a gift that we can be saved and have our sins forgiven. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Well, let's now turn our attention to some great gifts from God. Probably the first one that comes to your mind is that of grace, as grace is often defined as unmerited favor. Therefore, something unearned, something given to us. In Romans chapter 5, there in verse 15, here Paul refers to it as a free gift. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Indeed, it was a gift through the man Jesus Christ, by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, that we don't have to die for our sins, but rather we can be pardoned from them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 verse 8, again a very common reference, a common verse, though often misunderstood. Ephesians 2 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That salvation is not in and of ourselves, but rather it's a gift given to us by God. It doesn't mean we didn't do anything to receive the gift, because he mentions our faith. An active, working, obedient reception of that gift from God. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it was by grace. He didn't have to extend it to us. We were not deserving of it, even though we met the requirements to receive it. So it's connected with salvation, because without this gift, salvation becomes impossible. So God being merciful, providing a way, doing what we could not do. And that is to keep the law perfectly. That was what Jesus had to do, to be the sacrifice for sin. And I also think about how truly this is indeed a gift. You can't wrap it up and put it under a tree, but it is better than any gift in this world. It truly is from out of this world, and it leads to the next world, the very best dwelling. Do we only get excited about the gifts under a tree and miss the greatest gift of all? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, Paul here says, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." We indeed just experienced the national holiday of Thanksgiving, but we mentioned on Wednesday that ought to be in our heart every single day. We always have this to be thankful for. This could cause thanksgiving to abound. What is it? That all things are for your sake, that grace has come to us. God put all this plan in work for your sake and for mine. The least we can do is then give him our lives as a gift in return. But another great gift from God I got to thinking about was our jobs and even our families. We'll start with our occupations, our jobs first. You ever thought about that? You may not feel like it sometimes, getting up before daylight and going to work by the sweat of your brow, but it is indeed a Bible gift. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there verse 12 and 13. The wise man says, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor." Notice, it is the gift of God. This labor is indeed a gift from God. We have the ability to work, that we might have food on our table, to have our needs met. So think about it. When people who can work won't work, they are refusing a gift from God. And that's why in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. God says, "For he who will not work shall not eat." They're refusing my gift, then they don't deserve to be blessed to have their needs met. Because that is a gift of God. Work not only provides for us, but I believe it also does more as well. Provides self-esteem. You know, the enjoyment of seeing a job well done, that gives you a good feeling, a good sensation, a sense of mission accomplished. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. See, that's why God said, I know I made you, I know what you need, and you do need to work. It is for your good. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, notice here verse 18 and following. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun. All the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Let me tell you, nothing is more destructive than the self-esteem of an individual that just simply sits and watches the sunset day in and day out. To feel worthless that way and not to actually feel like they are accomplishing something with the hands that God has given them. And so God knows it is indeed a gift, and it is for our good. But so too are our families as well. Our families are also from God. Do you and I enjoy the family whom God has blessed us with? Men, do you appreciate the wives whom God has blessed you with? Do you express it to them? We should, right? Verbalize it. She knows it. You don't know women too well then. Right? She needs to hear it. It's kind of like the fuel to an automobile. It keeps her going in the good that she does. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 128, the psalmist here speaks about this blessing. Psalm 128, verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. Again, labor, a gift from God, what it produces for us. And he says, then it shall be well with you. Now, verse 3, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Blessed, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is one of those, again, blessedness, this happiness that God has given unto man, that he labors, you'll be happy, but also to have a faithful wife and also faithful children. These are blessings. In Psalm 127, the psalm before that, verse 3, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. What's that? A gift. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Indeed, we have a quiver full in the Mons house. And I could wish I could say every day is just, you know, happiness and smiles. There's challenges, but I wouldn't have it any other way. And I wouldn't have any other story or any other family. Indeed, it is a heritage from God. You know, I was thinking about when it is that our quiver became very full. We went from 0 to 3 kids because we had triplets to begin. And I'll never forget the day the UPS man delivered the cribs. And he said, all three of these cribs are yours? You're having triplets? And I said, yes, sir. And he started laughing as he brought the first crib in. And then I noticed he went outside. And when he came back in with the second crib, he was still laughing. And then when he brought in the third one, he was just laughing. Because he obviously knew a little bit better than I of the experience that we're about to have. Indeed, it has been a blessing from the Lord, a heritage from the Lord, a gift from God. Another gift that we have from God is the ability to give. Have you ever thought about that? Just to be able to have something to give to another. First to give to God, and then second to give to another. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus. And what's interesting is that this is a quote that you won't find actually in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we know indeed it was words that Jesus had spoke because Paul quoted it by the Holy Spirit. So either it was given to Paul or by the Spirit, or he had heard that one had said these things, and indeed it was true and confirmed. Well, Jesus said this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must remember to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What's that? It is better. Here's something that's better than receiving a gift. Giving one. And he's right. That again, that feeling, that sensation, it lasts longer. It's inward joy by knowing you're doing something good, either for the Lord's church or for the Lord's people or others that you may come in contact in your life. And God always sees the gift and is pleased by the gift. In Luke chapter 21, here's a woman who didn't have much to her name, but she decides to give a gift to God. She will give into the treasury at the temple. How much? Well, Luke 21 says, and he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all of these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. You see, in Jesus, if it's true, it's better to give than to receive, then this woman had received something better than she actually gave. And that's true. She had the very notice of the Son of God himself. She had the Son of God recognize what she had done in contrast to what the rich had done. And he knew that her gift, though it was smaller in monetary value, was actually greater in percent of her overall net wealth. It was everything. And no doubt in my mind that the Lord would indeed bless her. Because Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What were those things? Well, in the context of Matthew 6, it was food and clothing and shelter. He'll take care of your needs. You take care of your gift, and you can't outgive God. He will always make sure that you are blessed and cared for. So how much do we take advantage of this gift, the gift of giving? Do we spend more for Christmas gifts? How much do you remember of your Christmas gifts last year? You know, it's probably safe to say within maybe a few weeks or months after those gifts, they're forgotten, aren't they? And do we sacrifice more money for one month in one holiday in this month than we do an entire year for God and His cause? For some families, that might be the case. That might be so. This, when we give to God and to others, it's not for self. It is a privilege to the one who already has received it all, or has it all, that is God Himself. He sees the gift, and He is thankful for such, as we read at the table this morning with the gift of Cornelius that came as a memorial unto God. Why would God even ask us to do such things? Unless it was of great importance to Him. Not the money. but the heart's sacrifice. See that? Like the widow's two mites. Right? It wasn't because all of a sudden now the temple can accomplish so much more because of the widow's two mites. It wasn't that, was it? Jesus knew it. He saw her heart. And God sees our heart as well, and He's pleased when He can see that indeed it is a sacrifice from the heart. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we think also about our giving to others that may be a need. Paul commended the church at Corinth and their giving to others. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." That doesn't mean I almost don't even have to talk about this because you do so well. Verse 2, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So he says, I actually talk about what the Corinthian brethren were doing to other churches, and it actually stirs them up to want to give more as well. Hey, if they stretch themselves, we can stretch ourselves so that we might see to the needs of the saints. It does our soul good to do someone else good. There in Philippians chapter 4, notice how Paul felt when he received a gift of support from the Philippian brethren. In Philippians chapter 4, there verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Whoa, now that's kind of what we've been talking about. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul did indeed have needs, and indeed it is authorized for a church to send money to a preacher to support them to preach the gospel. Now, Paul said, "I was actually more pleased for what it was going to do for you, and it's going to go to your account." And that's a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Verse 18, "Indeed, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God." When we support faithful preachers in God's kingdom, it is indeed a sweet sacrifice, acceptable to God. You know, I need to pause and mention that I am one that am forever humbled by the support that this congregation here has given to me through the years, the many years. It's been so good to me and to my family to see that our needs are being taken care of. I know that you all care for me and my family, and I'm thankful to God for your great gift that you share with me. This church indeed has been good to me. It is a gift of God, and I thank you for it. But notice, He'll make sure that all of our needs are met in return, and that is a gift of God. Read the next verse, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Friend, you'll never outgive God. That is, in essence, you're not going to go poor and destitute and broke because you decided to help out somebody else and to give to somebody else. God sees that gift and He says, "In return, I'm going to make sure your needs are always going to be met as well." Because notice, it's according to the riches in His glory. He has it all. And providentially, He's able to meet all of our needs. In Psalm 37, I like this psalm here. Psalm 37, 25. Remember this when times get tough. Inflation goes high, and it feels like, you know, the check doesn't stretch as far as it used to. Don't worry. God's aware of it. And the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." In essence, God knows how to take care of His own. The psalmist here, and this is David, by the way, said, when I was young and I'm old, I've always seen those that are faithful to God. He'll be faithful to them. He'll provide for them. He'll take care of them. Why? Well, because he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That means that God's character is set. His face is always shined upon us. And in times of plenty, we praise the Lord. In times of less, we praise the Lord. Because we know whatever state we find ourselves to be in, we can be, as Paul, content. And we know that he knows whatever state we find ourselves in. And we'll see to it that our needs indeed are going to be provided for. There is no variation or shadow or turning with God. But he'll see to it that every good gift will come from above. And then last for this evening, another great gift from God is the greatest of all gifts, and that is God's Son. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know the verse well, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave. See, there's this gift. What's the gift? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This gift he gave to us so that we might be saved from our sins. You've heard me say often, this belief here is not a belief alone, but rather it's a faithful, a working belief, an obedient belief. And in chapter 3, verse 36, that confirms this as well. Chapter 3, 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Verse 36 continues, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That word believe, the second time, is a word that is used and translated for obey. So belief and obey were almost used synonymously to God. And so those that have a believing faith that is obedient to his will shall not perish but have everlasting life. But that's only possible because he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the gift that man could not give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, there, verse 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what he's saying there in John 3:16. Reconciliation. Not perishing. Having eternal life. How is this possible? Verse 21. For he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the one who knew no sin, what he says in essence, became that sin offering. The Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. He died so that you and I might live. That we might become the righteous of God in him. You know, we don't need a man-made holiday to tell us that this is true. That God's gift to the world is his Son. The Word of God tells us that. That's something we need to proclaim from the housetops all the time and constantly. That God gave the greatest of gifts, the gift of his sons, that we might be reconciled to him. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. We see indeed God provides for us here. And God provides for us an opportunity to be in heaven with him as well. And if we miss heaven, it won't be because he didn't try to help us enough, right? for He is the great gift giver. These Bible gifts, friends, I think you would agree, are the true gifts. These are the ones that you would remember past a month, months, years, and all the rest of your life. Because these are the gifts that truly matter. Not the temporary ones that we'll find under the tree in a few weeks from now. When we're at life's end, I don't think we'll ever look back at those gifts that we got under the tree. Do you? But we'll think about the people that we knew and the work that we did in the kingdom of Christ and God, the sacrifices that we made for Him, knowing that He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And then as we close our lives, we're most thankful for that gift of His grace, the gift of His Son, and even the gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation. To God be the glory for this indescribable gift. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You've not experienced this gift being given to you yet, but it is extended. It is an opportunity provided when one comes in faith and obedience, seeking to repent of their sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized to wash away their sins. They too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe as God's child, you've forgotten how blessed you are to have these gifts, and you've wandered away from God. He calls you to come back. Again, that's His grace. I love the fact how He gives us so many chances that when we fall short, even some may have fallen short for years on end, He still hasn't given up on them and calls them to come back. And if we can assist you in that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? My life for Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I give my life for Thee, that hast Thou given for me. I give my life for Thee, what hast Thou given for me? My Father's house of life, for glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for Thee, as Thou left aught for me. I left it all for Thee, as Thou left aught for me. And I have brought to Thee home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to Thee, what hast Thou brought to me? I bring rich gifts to Thee, what hast Thou brought for me?